Okay, what we're going to do this afternoon is we are going to do the final one in our series that we've been doing. I'm not even sure when we started, but I think it's been most of this year we've been doing that very innovative series on God. Not really innovative, is it? If you come to church, you expect to hear things about God, and that's what we've heard. So we've been doing that this year. Today's the last one. And what I want to try and do today is finish off that series, but also use it to launch us into next year and what's happening next year. And we're going to be looking at Acts 20, 27. That's where we're going to start anyway. We're going to read that verse, and that really is going to be the foundation for where we go. But actually, there's going to be a huge amount more scripture. Most of it will be up on the screen, not all of it though, but most of it will be. But if you turn to Acts 20:27, I will, and it's going to go up here as well, and I'll explain what we're doing. I'm going to share something with you first. Is Christine still here? No. Okay. Christine came up to me just now while we were praying for one another, had a word for me, and I think there's a personal part of it for me, but I think there's a, I think that has a reflection on Grace Church, and I just wanted to share what she said to me, said that I often fear, it's a personal one this, but I think it's helpful to share, that I won't have an impact, or that we won't have an impact. But actually, it's the same Holy Spirit in me as raised Christ from the dead. Actually, it's the same Holy Spirit in all of us that raised Christ from the dead. And the reason I share that, and hopefully that will become clear as we look at this, is that one of the things that is often on my mind is that we're here doing this week after week, and we do whatever we do in the week, and all the things we do. And is it having an impact on Bromsgrove? Are we having an impact on those around us? Are we having an impact on those who don't know Jesus? Because if we're not, what's the point? To a certain extent, what's the point? And it is something that I wrestle with constantly. And I thought that was an encouragement. And as we look at this today, I'm speaking on God's plan. Hopefully you'll see the link there in terms of what God's plan is throughout history. And therefore, what God's plan is for Grace Church, and therefore, what God's plan is for each of us. And so, I thought that was really important to say. And Christine, I've just shared what you said to me, actually, because I felt it was relevant to share widely about not just me, but about Grace Church as well, and how it ties into this. So, Acts 20:27. Let me pray. That would be a good thing to do. Father God, we want to look at your word now. We want to hear your voice. But Lord, we also want to be motivated in who we are and what we are and what we're doing. And Lord, we do want to make an impact. An impact on one another for the good, and an impact on Bromsgrove for your name. Amen. Acts 20:27 says this, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." That's the words of the Apostle Paul. We are going to look at the whole counsel of God. What does that mean? The whole plan of God. Or in the NIV it says the whole will of God. Now don't worry, we've only got just over half an hour now to look at the whole of God's plan. It will just be an overview because there is no way. I mean, it's a challenge even now to get this in, but I think we will just have a look. So let's get started. There are three parts to cover here. And show how the Bible points to these and show why we should be focusing on these things. And the first of these three things is, firstly, we should be, that everything is for the glory of God. Okay, that's one part of God's plan. Really the overarching bit, that everything is for God's glory. The other two aspects are community and mission. And what I want to show today is how all those three are needed. That we need community, we need mission, and we need to do it all for the glory of God. Now, I know that's a big thing to do. As I say, it will be an overview and not in detail. Especially as, and the reason this links into next year, is next year we're going to be talking a lot about mission. And hopefully not just talking about it, but really focusing on it in a big way. But what I don't want us to do in doing that is to lose the understanding that that has to be done through community, and it all has to be done for God's glory. And the three things are all needed. I often hear, as I talk to lots and lots of people, how people will put themselves in a little pigeonhole and say, well, I'm more pastoral. I like to look after people. Or someone else, especially you see here leaders say this, I'm evangelistic. Don't want to look after people, just give me some people to win. When actually, we can't just focus on one thing or the other. We need to look at all of them. And somebody, I was just going to read these out, but I will confess, these are not my phrases. I heard somebody say them a week or two ago. We have to remember that relationship without mission becomes inward-looking and insular. And mission without relationship becomes driven and often legalistic. And I think that's important for us to understand, that we don't want relationship without mission, and we don't want mission without relationship, because they lead to the wrong things. And what I want to do is just very briefly give you some little pictures of churches that just have one and not the other two. These are made up. I don't know any churches like this, but I wanted to give you these polarized, exaggerated examples to show how bad it looks. And the first one is the relational church, okay? Where everybody gets looked after. We all feel warm and cozy. It's all very nice. But actually, we start running out of people to look after. And as time goes by, there's no new people added. And it all starts to stagnate. And there's very little growth. On the other hand, you've got the missional church. This is the church that's out there winning the lost and urging everyone. And you probably hear phrases like, you must, and you have to, and you've got to do this, and you've got to get out there. The problem is that those being won are then not being looked after, and they're not being helped, and they're not growing. And if we're not careful, they don't stick around for long, and they go to someone who will look after them. As I say, these are very polarized examples. And then you've got the third category, what I have called here the waiting on the presence church. And this is all about experiencing God. We've got to just wait on God. We've got to just experience him. We've got to feel it. And there's lots of time for worship. And the problem is, as the phrase has often been used, the church becomes so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And there's no one being added. And if you've got a problem, you just need to wait on God. Don't ask me for any help. Just wait on God. But no one's being looked after. And no one's being won. And actually, everybody gets a little bit disappointed because they're not getting the experience they think they need. Now, obviously, I hope that we haven't got any churches like that. But actually, as you see those things, you can see how it's easy to lurch from one thing to another, and how important it is that we get all three of those characteristics within us as a people. And it's in the Bible. All three of those things are in the Bible. If we turn to John 1:1-5, most of the scripture, as I say, will be up on the screen. And we'll start at the beginning. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at various parts of the Bible that show that we need all three of these things. And then actually it's God's plan that we have all three of these things. That we glorify God, that we have relationship, community, and we're on a mission. And so if we turn to John 1:1-5, it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. You know there that when it says the Word, it means Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the beginning was Jesus and God, it shows us there. There was community. There was relationship. There was no one person, although it is one God. We're not going to get into the Trinity now. I know it's slightly mind-bending that it's three in one. We're not going to go down that. We've just got to accept that for now. We've got to accept it forever, but without explanation for now. But we can see there's community there, that community is important to God. If we look at Genesis 1, 1 to 3, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So we can see in this community, there's the Holy Spirit as well. So right at the very beginning, before creation, there was community. And then verse 2 here says, God says, let there be light. So we've had community, now there's a plan, there's a mission. Let's create. So out of that community comes mission. We create. We've got a mission. We've got a purpose. God created. And we can see, because we know in Genesis it says this a number of times, and it was good. What does that mean? That it reflected the glory of God. And so we've got the glory of God, we've got community, and we've got a mission right from the very beginning. And in fact, we go on to Genesis 1:26. Let us make man. God was then making man, the pinnacle of creation. How do we know it's the pinnacle of creation? Because man was made in the image of God. There's no other created thing in the universe that bears God's stamp like that. That's us. So man was made in God's image. And then we skip forward to Genesis 2:18. It says it's not good that man should be alone. So God's saying, right before creation, there was community. Now I've created man, shouldn't be alone. Should be relationship and community. So woman was made too, to share that. So woman was created. God displayed the need for community. And then if we go to Genesis 1, that was 2:18. And then if we go back to, I've messed it up there. So we're all very well having this technology. It needs a competent user. There we go. And then Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, that's the man and the woman, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. So, he made man, made woman, community. It was all very good, it says. So there's the glory of God. And then they were given a mission. Go, subdue the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. So again, we've got all three things in the Garden of Eden, right at the very beginning. And it was very good, it says in verse 31. Reflected the glory of God. So we can see those three strands right there. So let's move forward a little and we go to Genesis 12, 1-5. There's a lot of scripture involved here and I'm trying to move it along so we can get through this. But I want to give you examples throughout all of history. Now the Lord said to Abram, who eventually became Abraham, but at this point he was Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. God calls him and says, go. He gives him a mission. You've got to go. And this is right at the beginning of where God begins to call a people to himself. It's out of this that then he calls his chosen people the Israelites. This is right at the beginning of that. And does Abraham, who's now got a mission, go on his own? No, he doesn't. He takes people with him again. He's not alone. There's community there. Lot, Sarah, and all the people that they'd acquired. So all their household and their servants and all the people with him went with him. So he had a mission. And we know, as God then called a people to himself out of there, that the nation of Israel came about. And if you know your Old Testament, you'll know that God wanted to display his glory in his people. And in Ezekiel 39, and we know from the Old Testament that it didn't always go well, didn't always go to plan, and the Israelites moved away and they stumbled and they got things wrong. And in Ezekiel 39:25, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name." You can see that he called them together, he sent them out, he had relationship with them, and he was jealous for his name because he wanted his name to be glorified through doing that. So again, we can see that God called Abraham, or Abram as he was then, built his people, and did it all for his glory. So again, those three strands. Let's jump to the New Testament now. And we move to the greatest person who ever walked the earth. He was also God. And we know earlier on in this series, we looked at Jesus being man and fully man and fully God. And we know that Jesus had a mission. We know that. And in fact, Jesus' mission was prophesied from the Old Testament in Isaiah 53, a stunning chapter of the Bible. One of the most amazing chapters of the Bible. It's a slight aside, probably haven't got time for asides, but I'll tell you anyway. Not this week, but I was on training this week where we were looking at Revelation, but the month before we were looking at Isaiah. And one of the guys started reading Isaiah 53. We all sat there. This is theological training, so we're all studying and writing things down. And he just started reading it. And the tears just started to flow from his face as he read Isaiah 53 about the fact that Jesus was coming and was going to have to suffer. And as he started, he was struggling to get through it. And as he did, the presence of God just fell. It was one of the most profound moments I've ever had in my life, as the presence of God just fell on us just from the reading of the word. And there wasn't a dry eye in the place. It is a stunning chapter. Anyway, as I say, that's an aside. I just love this chapter. But here in Isaiah 53:5, this is talking about Jesus. This is something like 600 or so years before Jesus walked the earth. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." There's the mission of Jesus. What was his mission? To come and die for us in our place so we could be declared righteous before God. So we could be in relationship with God. And guess what? He had the mission. Oh, and even as a child, I won't read this passage out because of time, but in Luke 2, 25, if you remember, Simeon had been told he was going to see Jesus. He was going to see the Messiah. And he came to the temple full of the Spirit, Holy Spirit come upon him. He went to the temple and he saw Jesus there. And he used some amazing expressions. He said, "My eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles." Even then, I mean, that was prophetic because the Gentiles bit came later. But he'd seen, he understood, God had revealed to him the mission that this baby at that point was here for, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. And guess what? Jesus didn't do it on his own. Yes, he went to the cross on his own, but actually as he walked the earth, he gathered the disciples around him. He gathered 12. He had community with them. Even Jesus, who didn't need it, but saw that it was the right thing and was good and was necessary. And then in Luke 10, Jesus appoints 72 others. And guess what? He sends them out. He doesn't just gather them to keep them in and say, "I've got community now, this is great." He sends them out. He gives them a mission too. So you can see there's mission and community. And then in John 17, in the just amazing, I know I keep saying amazing, but the Bible's amazing. It really is. I love it so much. In John 17, there's a well-known prayer of Jesus. And in verse 1, in fact, let's read, I might have it here. I've got it there. John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So in the end, over all of what Jesus done, was the glorifying of God the Father. Bringing glory to God. The overarching thing. Bringing glory to God. But he did it with community, and he had a plan for it. And then we carry on forward from there, and we know that Jesus died, he rose again, and then he ascended into heaven. And from that point on was what people often refer to as the church age, which is us. We're part of that. This is where we come into it. We've talked so far about history and the way God's done it, but then we come to, this is our bit. We're involved in this. This is where we become part of the plan. And actually, as we are saved, as we become Christians, God adds us into his plan. And we play a part. And what did Jesus say to his disciples shortly before he left them? Very well known passage, this. Matthew 28:16-20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The disciples came together. What did they do first? They worshipped the glorified, risen Jesus. It's amazing, someone pointed out the other day as to how many times when Jesus, after Jesus had risen, the people didn't recognise him. They knew it was still him, in one sense. He'd been glorified, he'd got his new resurrection body. I can't wait for mine. My body's tired at the moment. It needs a rest. But actually, when we're glorified, and I've been away studying Revelation for 3 days, and so my head's full of glory and the end times and a new body and all that kind of stuff, and it's fantastic. It's all part of God's plan as well. But that's the future bit. And anyway, I'm getting sidetracked. They came together and they worshipped the risen Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He commissioned them. He said, here we go. What did he say first? He said, go. This was never going to be a static thing. He didn't say, sit tight, enjoy my presence, don't go too far, don't worry, I'll be back soon. He did say he was coming back, but he didn't say, sit tight and wait. He said, go. He very clearly gave them a mission and a commission. And what did he say to go and do? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all I have commanded. So our mission is to go and win people, not to stop, but to win people and to make disciples. The disciple phase never stops. We're all disciples and we're all growing in discipleship. So actually part of that mission involves one another. It involves community, relationship with one another. So we can't do this on our own, because to disciple means there's more than one person. There can't be one person involved in discipleship. You can sort of disciple yourself in some sense by you know, reading the word and telling yourself to change and, you know, all that kind of stuff and spurring yourself on. But you can't do that really without other people, because we weren't made to do it that way. So even with this, we're in this together. We're making disciples together and of one another. And we're winning new people. We're getting new people on that first step of their discipleship journey. And then we're building one another up. Why? So we can go and make more disciples. And then we build one another up. We go again and we build more disciples and make disciples. But then there's a bit at the end here that says, and behold, I am with you always. You remember me at the beginning giving that very exaggerated and silly example. But the church that doesn't do anything except wait on the presence. Well, actually, I heard someone speak the other day. And he said this, I haven't got a quote, but what he said is, look at the order of this. Go, and I will be with you. Not wait until you feel like I'm with you and then go. Jesus is on a mission. Jesus is still there to win people. He does the winning, after all. Jesus is gone to do it. He's going. He's out there doing it. So there's no point us sitting here thinking, I'll wait till I feel Jesus is with me before I go and share the gospel. No, he's out there. You've got to go out. If you want the presence of God, it's go and I will be with you. And I think the way this guy said it, I think he's right. I think he's right to infer that from this. That actually, God's on a mission. Jesus is out there. If we want his presence with us in all its fullness, we've got to be doing his will. We've got to be doing what he's called us to do. It makes sense, doesn't it? It makes absolute sense. I think it does anyway. So we can see that God's plan, right from the very beginning, before creation, right to now, is about being on a mission, but doing it through community, through one another, through relationship with one another. And in all that, to glorify God in all that we do. And if, my mistake this, I should have put the banner up. I knew I'd forget something. One of our banners that has the vision. You see, this vision wasn't that we've held since the very beginning. It wasn't just we'll think of three things. It's all to do with God's plan. Making much of God, reaching Bromsgrove and the ends of the earth, and being a spirit-filled, authentic community. It's because it's God's plan. That's what God wants, so it better be what we want. Because we want to be doing what God wants us to do. And so it's God's idea, this. It's God's plan. And it has been throughout all of history. The question is, can we do this in 10 minutes? Is apply this to us? Because there's so many things we can say from this, but I'll just pull out a few. Firstly, community. We've got community. This is our community, okay? And there are others who aren't here this afternoon that are part of this all together, this family. Okay, that's what we're on about here. We're a family together. A family together on a mission. But we've got this family. We are making disciples. Or we should be. We've got relationship with one another that means we're helping one another. We're spurring one another on. We're being accountable to one another. That's where life groups are so important. That's why we've restructured them to make them slightly smaller so that there's a better chance of us building good, close relationships that means we can be of help to one another and serve one another and have deeper relationships. You know, part of that is putting our arm around someone and going, don't worry, it's going to be all right. But actually, a lot of it is about, how is your mission going? How are your relationships outside of Grace Church going? Part of it is about, why are you doing that? That's not what the Bible speaks of. It's actually calling one another to account sometimes from the right relationships. This is discipleship. This is spurring one another on to godliness, to growth in who we are in God. Some of those conversations are really hard. But actually, in the end, they do us good. They're good for us and they will make us better disciples as we provoke one another to growth. So we've got the community aspect here. Mission. You're going to hear a lot more about this over the coming months. And what I'm doing here is, this is very much an overview. On the 6th of January, myself and Moz and Ben are all going to say something about some of the detail of how we plan to work that out over the coming 12 months. The things we are doing, the things we want to do and are going to do, and how we see that panning out. And so you're going to hear a lot about that in detail. John Piper says this: mission exists because worship doesn't. Mission will continue to exist until everyone is worshipping God. Okay? Is everybody worshipping God? No. So we've got a mission. What that means. And it's not everybody worshipping God. One day they will. One day every knee will bow, it tells us. But we're not there yet. So we've got a mission to go and reach people. And so while we have breath, we have a mission given to us by God. Anyone? I had a clip from the Blues Brothers. I don't know whether anyone's watched the Blues Brothers, where they sit in the car and say, we're on a mission from God. I've got it, but I don't have time to play it, unfortunately. But we're on a mission from God. A bit more of a mission than they had. But we're on a mission. And that will continue to exist until everybody's worshipping God. So that's either, well, that's until Jesus returns, isn't it? Because it's when Jesus returns that every knee shall bow. And then worship will exist in everybody who's there that's gathered, one way or another, because every knee will bow. So, if we're not going, okay, if we're not heeding that call to go, then we are wasting the time that we have. You see, all of this that we've got is good, and it's right, and it's the way God wants it. But if it doesn't exist and fuel, exist with and fuel mission, then it's lacking something. Then it's not what it should be. It starts to lose its reason for being. That looking at all the stuff earlier about thankfulness and about some of those songs, you know, as we look to God and are thankful to God, does that make us want to sit down and just like wrap it around just like a warm duvet? Yeah, sometimes it does. But does it make us want to go, oh wow, I know a lot of people who need this. I know a lot of people who need to know about this because they need God. One thing you notice when you read and study Revelation is there are going to be a lot of people who are going to be very miserable, to put it mildly, at the end of time. We're on a mission to communicate the gospel to people, to see people saved. Because we don't want people going to hell. What's hell? It's being removed from the presence of God for eternity. Okay, at the end of time, the Bible teaches that people who don't know him will be out of his presence, which is hell, forever. There's not annihilation. People don't cease to exist. There's eternity for everybody. That's what the Bible teaches. It's either eternity with God or eternity without God. That should frighten us. Actually, for us, it doesn't frighten us in terms of ourselves, because we're assured of a place with God. So I don't mean it like that. But for the people we know, for our friends, that's awful. I don't want my friends to be there. It should spur us on. And this is all part then of our disciple making and relationships, because in our relationships what we can do is we can go to people, how are you doing in your mission? How are you doing with your friends outside Grace Church? Let's keep each other to account in this. Let's do that with the friendships and relationships we've got. And so, again, being honest, if someone was to ask me, Paul, how is your mission going? How's the mission aspect of your life going? How are you getting on with your non-Christian friends? I'll say, I'm getting on with them very well. But if I'm honest, I feel a bit stuck. I feel a bit stuck. I know lots of people. I've got that far, but I'm not having those quality conversations. I'm not managing to speak to them about Jesus. It's just not happening for me. Why? I think I need to carve out more time for them, to spend more time with them, to give me more opportunity to do it. We need to be honest with one another and say, I need help here, please. You know, I need people to ask me, how's it going? Have you done that? Okay? Have you carved out more time for them? No point me saying it and wanting it unless I'm actually doing it. And actually, people can help me with that and say, how are you getting on with that? We have to make sure that the community aspect is not squeezing out the missional aspect, but actually the two are going hand in hand. We're not a meeting-based people. We're a mission-based people who meet together. That's what we are. That's what should define us. And like I said before, when do we feel most in the presence of God? When do we feel most connected to God? Surely it's when we're in his will, doing what he's called us to do. What has he called us to do? Go and make disciples. That's what he's called us to do. When we're doing this, we're right in the centre of God's will. When we're right in the centre of God's will, he's all over us. He's with us. We know him. We sense him. We're with him because we're in this together, because it's what he wants us to do. So, I don't think we need more meetings or more preaching than we have or more worship than we have. What we need to do is get on and do what God's asked us to do. That's the bit we need to do. The danger for us in the Western Church, and I'll be a little bit provocative here. I don't want to upset people, but I just think this is the truth. What I think. I think the danger for us in the Western Church, so I include us in this, is that we're so well-fed theologically and doctrinally, we've just become a bit obese, fat and flabby on everything that we've got, and find it hard then to get up and go. We're not lean and toned for the mission. We're just, our missional muscles, if you like, have just, they've got a bit lax. I think that's, I'm on about the Western Church. I think we can get sermons. We could be listening to sermons 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with the stuff that's on the internet. I'm not sure all of it's good, but it's all there. Some of it's dreadful, but it's there. But actually, that's not what we need. We need to get up and go. We need to start acting rather than just consuming. Now, I know it's all hard because we've all got our things that we need God to sort out. We want God to sort out. Of course we have, and that's part of it. But actually, I think that as we go and we're interacting and talking about Jesus to people who don't know him, and we realise the position they're in and the hopelessness they have as the banking system crumbles, as we hear about the tragedy that comes out of the States this week. I was driving home from London on Friday evening as it all unfolded. It was devastating, that school shooting. There's so much hopelessness in the world. There's so many things and people are clinging to, where do I get my hope? And everything people grab onto seems to be just crumbling away from them. As we talk to people like this, suddenly the problems we have seem to just get a little bit smaller. Because we know Jesus. We've got hope. So if there are things we don't sort out before we meet Jesus, it'll all be sorted out then. Now, I'm not saying that we don't sort things out. Of course we do. But you see, we've got to make sure we don't constantly say, well, I'm not ready yet to talk to people about Jesus. I'm not ready yet to share the gospel because I've got to get this sorted out first. Actually, I think for most of us, the things will get sorted out as we're in God's will and doing his thing, doing his what he's called us to do. As we meet and mix with people who are, I don't know any other way of putting it, going to hell, suddenly our problems seem a lot smaller. It puts them in perspective as we're doing God's will. Right, I need to move on. So, what happens when we start flexing our missional muscle? What happens when we do that? We bring glory to God because we're in God's will. And we're not just doing the things we do here. We're doing this and we're seeing people saved. We're seeing people added. I want to be standing here as the year goes on next year, and we've seen it start to happen at the tail end of this year with a few people being saved. I want to be standing here worshipping God with people who right now are not. That's what I want. That's what I want to see next year. I want to get to the end of the year next year and say, look at all these people. You know, get to the end of next year and this time next year, let's get all the people that we've seen saved next year standing at the front and let's glorify God. That's what I want to do. Because I want to see people saved. I want to see people added. I want to see God's name glorified. I want to have an impact on Bromsgrove. I want to see God get hold of Bromsgrove. And if they're being added into other churches as well, all the better. But I want us to be part of it as well. I want to see people added. And as we flex our missional muscle, God's name is glorified. People sit up and take notice and they say, do you know what? There is a God. There is a God. We know there is. We want other people to see that too. We want them to glorify God as a result. I think I've been listening to a lot of people recently, people I know and meetings that I've been in. And I heard someone say that as we do things like this and we are more missional in the way we look at things, that we're going to have to put aside some of our preferences for how we like to do things and the things we like to do. And as I thought of that, even this afternoon, I thought, yeah, you know what? The Jewish people, the Israelites, they were looking for their Messiah, and they were expecting a commander to come in and overthrow the Roman Empire. Do you know what? They were thinking too small, because God had a bigger plan. He had a plan for all the nations, not just getting rid of the Roman Empire. But because of the way they saw it, because of the way they wanted it to happen for their immediate needs, they missed the bigger purpose of God. I don't want our preferences for the way we do things, meaning we miss what God's doing. We need to be ready to change those things and say, hey, my preferences, who cares? God's preferences. God, what are you doing? What do you want to do? How do you want to do it? It's vital that we get this big picture perspective on mission, on community, and on bringing glory to God. We'll look at the detail early next year, but we need to understand this big picture, that this has been God's plan over all eternity. And will continue to be God's plan. He's not going to change it. I know we've covered a lot of things and brings us to the end of this series, and hopefully does set us up for the coming year. But let me finish with a few questions to help us apply this personally, just three, and then we'll finish. Go through these quickly. This is one for us all to ask ourselves. Do we have a tendency towards emphasising mission, community, or, you know, wanting to wait on God's presence? All good things, all right things, but where's our tendency, and do we need to redress the balance personally? Are you in a relationship with someone else in Grace Church who you can be honest with? Who you can say, ask me about how I'm getting on with my friends outside Grace Church. Ask me how I'm doing with my own discipleship things. We need those relationships. They're vital to us. And how is the mission going for you? Like I told you how it was going for me. What do you need to change to move forward in it? Let's ask ourselves those questions. Let's apply that to ourselves. Let's get a hold of the big picture and say, okay, this is God's plan. This is how we're going to do it. We're going to do it together. We're going to win. We want to see people won. We're going to share the gospel with people. We'll go into detail about how we're going to do that next year. And in the end, we want to see God glorified. We want to see his name praised, because there's no better thing. Okay, we're going to leave that there. Hopefully, as we then go into the new year, that'll be really helpful in terms of a platform to move forward from. That's the end of our series on God. Next year, we're going to be, mid-January, we'll be starting a series on Ephesians. We're going to preach through a book, and we'll probably take the whole year over that with a very missional slant to it.